Colossians chapter 2 from verse 10 to 17. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Messiah. We looked last week at that 10th verse. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He is the supreme Lord, Messiah, and we are complete in him. And now we see something else that is true in verse 11. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. That is, in union with him, we have been blessed and we have been born again. For example, in Psalm 62 and verse 7, David puts it like this. Psalm 62 and verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And that's what it's meant here when Shaul says, in him, that is, in the Messiah, the divine Messiah. We have an echo of that in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. That very important phrase, in him. The whole of this letter to the Colossians speaks about the headship of the Messiah. And we are incorporated. In addition to the blessings and the privileges already mentioned earlier on in this chapter, we see here, you are or you were. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You were a once for all situation. In Leviticus chapter 26, we see what it means. Leviticus chapter 26, which is really the close of the chapter describing the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. God says here in verse 41, the second half of verse 41, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham I will remember. I will remember the land. In the 40th verse, he speaks about their confession. If they confess their iniquity, and if they are humbled. There is here repentance and confession. And Shaul is writing to those who have repented and confessed their sins to God. And God says, their hearts are no longer uncircumcised. That's what he's speaking about here. Jeremiah, through Jeremiah the prophet, God says, I will give them one heart and one way. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 39 and 40, again this theme comes up. And really what Shaul is saying is to repeating what God said through the prophets, through Moses, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 39 and 40. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. That's what it means to have, to be circumcised in him, that is to have a circumcised heart. Again in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. The same promise again. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. All these help us to understand what is meant here by that first sentence in verse 11. And then we come to the New Covenant Scriptures, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it is the same thing again stated for us. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. He's not saying that every believer is a spiritual Jew. He's saying every Jew is only a true Jew if their hearts are circumcised. It's not just a physical outward thing. It has to be also the heart. It has to be something inward. Those are the true Jews. The others are Jews in name. But remember what John the Baptist said. Don't think within yourselves to say we are the children of Abraham. The Lord Yeshua had to take his people to task as well and say to them, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Now, they were right in saying, we are the children of Abraham. But he says, you're not the true children of Abraham. You have to be spiritually as well as physically the children of Abraham. And therefore, in Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah, Yeshua, and have no confidence in the flesh. We're not depending on our pedigree for our salvation. We have believed in the one that God sent. And so, in verse 11, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You were. It was a once-for-all thing. And what he means by that is, it was the moment you believed in Yeshua that this took place in your hearts. It's a once-for-all thing. Another word for that, a theological word, is justification. The moment you believe, by him, said Peter to Cornelius and his household and friends, by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law was never meant to justify anybody. Without hands. we find Moses speaking to his people who had already undergone physical circumcision. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, he's talking to the children of Israel who have come out of Egypt, who had already physically undergone the mark of the covenant with Abraham. But this is what he says to them. It's not enough. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. It's not enough to be outwardly. It also has to take place in the heart. And then in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, God says, I'll do it. In chapter 10, verse 16, Moses says, this is what you need to do. And then God says, I will do for them what they are not able to do for themselves. Chapter 30 and verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So we go in our helplessness to God. Lord, I cannot save myself. I cannot lift myself up by my shoelaces. That's an old expression. We go to him who is able to do that which we are unable to do for ourselves. And he turns the precept into a promise. He says, that's what you need. I will do it for you, because you cannot do it yourself. But let us lay hold of this too. And the heart of your descendants. All those of us who are parents, all of those of us who have children or maybe nephews and nieces, lay hold on this promise and plead with God for your children. And let us see as a family here in the Keilah what we can do to pray for each other's children and grandchildren and nephews and nieces. Let's take this spiritual responsibility upon ourselves, not only to pray for our own children, but for the children of our brothers and sisters who are here worshipping with us. And as the Bible says, as we pray one for another, God blesses our children for praying for the children of others. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And so it's God's order. You look after the others, I look after your business. Well, that's the promise, the heart of your descendants as well. It is a spiritual work. It's a work that's done in the heart, and it is contrasted with that which is only outward. Here's how God speaks about his people in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. What God is saying is, unless you undergo this experience, which is another synonym for being born again, it will not save you from judgment. There is a statement right at the beginning of this part of the tractate in the Talmud called Pirkei Avot, the ethics of the fathers. All Israel shall be saved in the world to come. How can we say that in the light of God's word? All believing Israel shall be saved in the world to come. But alas, there's a lot of unbelieving Israel. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, God says, I will treat them just as I will treat any other heathen who is not from the nation of Israel. That was the struggle that Shaul and Barnabas had with those who came from Jerusalem, claiming that they came from the apostles. And it was not true. They said to the disciples who had trusted in the Lord Yeshua, who were rejoicing in his free and full salvation, they said, that's not the full story. Unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul and Barnabas had to go up to Jerusalem to consult, and the apostles said, did they say that? We never told them such a thing. Who are they anyway? We never sent them. Did they bring a letter from us? No. Well, then they're not someone that we sent. What did they say? Then they gathered everybody together. They had a big conference with the elders, with the apostles, and with all the believers. That is very important. It's not just the ruling elite who make these crucial decisions. The whole body must be consulted. And they sent back a letter to the believers saying, no such thing did we command. What Paul and Barnabas have taught you is the absolute truth, and nothing is to be added to it. So we see how there's always this danger. And then when we look at the history of the church, we find the same kind of legalism creeping in. You've got to observe this ceremony and that ceremony. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. You just have to read church history to find that the sin was repeated in the history of the church. All humans are the same, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, and I'm afraid traditionalists are the same for the same reason. With the same reason. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, Shaul writes like this. Galatians 6, verses 12 through 15. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Messiah. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Circumcision will not get you to heaven if it's merely the physical. And the lack of it will not bar you from heaven either. It's the heart that God is looking for. He says here, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, he says, you were circumcised, a once for all thing. But now he says, putting off. Many good Bible teachers say, but the old man is dead. Why do we need to put off the old man if he's dead? Well, legally he's dead, but experientially he's dying. In our lives, there's always this struggle against this old nature. The believer is conscious that there's a tug of war in him or in her. Putting off, renouncing, stripping off, it's an ongoing process. This is not justification, this is sanctification. It's growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Aren't you and I aware of an ongoing effort in our lives to resist the pull of the old nature and to comply with the leading of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes it's quite a struggle for us to obey God. The old nature keeps tugging away and dragging us down. It's what you call the pull of gravity. You can compare it to the pull of gravity. And we need to keep putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. He's talking about the old nature, the vehicle of sin. I know that in my flesh, that is in my body, dwells no good thing, says Shaul. He's not talking about his flesh and bones. He's talking about that old nature that is in him. He describes his struggle in Romans chapter 7. How he wants to do that which is good, but he finds him doing that which is evil. When I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the struggle. And it is an ongoing thing. Renouncing, stripping off. Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 22. In Isaiah chapter 30, the Lord offers a gracious promise that he will deliver his people if they will trust him. I'll read verse 18, first of all. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. They were trying to solve their own problems. They were not relying on God. That's why he started the chapter by saying, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They were faced with a crisis, and instead of turning to God, they were relying on their own cleverness and their own devices. God says, I'm waiting until you come to your senses and come back to me. And then he says in verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. I will send you teachers who will lead you and guide you. And then he says, when you come back to believing in me and trusting in me and following my word, verse 22, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. There's the believer, no longer trusting in their own sinful ways, renouncing them, seeking to prove to God the sincerity of their repentance by stripping off those things that displease him. Even though they loved them before, they now hate what once they loved and they put them away. In verse 15 of the second chapter of Colossians, the same word is used, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Stripped them. Removed them. It's an ongoing process. In chapter 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. The paradox. He's dead, and yet he's not dead. Legally, he's dead. He's been put to death. But in our experience, that death process is going on day by day. An ongoing process. He that has this hope in him, the hope of eternal life, purifies himself, even as Messiah is pure. Self-purification, soul purification, searching our hearts in the light of God's word, allowing him to make us feel uncomfortable. Thank God when he does make us feel uncomfortable, it shows that he is interested in us. Putting off the old nature, the vehicle of sin. It's described like this, the body of the sins of the flesh. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, God told his people the same thing, spoke to his people to the same effect. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Doesn't that remind you of the parable of the sower? Break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. All the way through, God says, it's the heart I'm concerned about, that you should be right in your heart. The sins of the flesh is our unregenerate, our sinful lifestyle. How are we to do it? By the circumcision of Messiah. Physical circumcision is only a small part of the person's body. Spiritual circumcision involves the whole of the person. That's the difference there. And when he speaks about the circumcision of Messiah, he's talking about entering into a covenant relationship. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he said, this is to be the sign of the covenant between me and you and with all your descendants. It was an outward mark of the covenant. And now, heart circumcision is a sign of God's covenant with the believer. That's why it's put here. When we came to trust in Messiah, God circumcised our hearts. And this heart now, this new heart, is a mark that we are in covenant with God. Every believer is in covenant with God, and they show it by their new heart and by their new life of obedience. That's what he's speaking about. And it's compared and contrasted with the covenant of Moses, the law covenant. In Romans 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We do not make void the law of God through faith. We establish it through faith, not through works. That is the important thing. You and I are more able now to meet the righteous standards of God's law. More able now because he indwells us by his Spirit. He empowers us to comply with the righteous requirements of the law. In brief, what the law requires of us is holiness. That's what the law requires. And it requires us to be as holy as God is holy. No less. However are we going to do that? Only by Messiah indwelling us. His righteousness clothes us, but he's also working in us to transform us from the inside out. That is the circumcision of Messiah. I would like to take us back to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Really, what we're looking at is a distillation of the prophets. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. He's speaking about regathering his people to their land and also bringing them to himself. It's a two-stage process described in this book. First to their land and then back to their God. Let me read from verse 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Well, I think we've explored sufficiently, haven't we, the meaning of what this verse means, of this 11th verse in Colossians 2. "Because Messiah is in you," says Romans 8 verse 10, "the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." This is continued in verse 12, "buried with him in baptism." What does he mean there? He means you have taken the outward step of declaring what God has done inside you. Buried with him in baptism, in tefillah. The spiritual circumcision of the heart has made us now one with Messiah, and therefore we have identified with him. And we have shown it by going into the water and being symbolically buried. That is, by being dipped under the water, your old life is buried with Messiah. Then when you come up out of the water, you've left the old life behind, and you have symbolically risen to a new life of a walk with God. That's what baptism is. And that's why immersion is the way of expressing it, because it involves being buried under the water, then coming up out of the water. And just as the Lord Yeshua, when he came out of the water, had the Spirit descending upon him, so the child of God has the witness of the Spirit that he is a child of God. When Naaman wanted to be healed of his leprosy, Elisha the prophet sent a messenger saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman understood perfectly well that that washing didn't mean just a few splashes of water. He knew very well what it meant. And we read he went down to the river Jordan and he dipped himself under 7 times. And so it is today as well. So we declare, we announce publicly by tefillah, "I am one with Messiah. And just as he died, I symbolically die and I am buried. Just as he rose, symbolically I rise." In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, right through to verse 8, we get this described to us. It's important because if you're a believer, one of the steps of being the Messiah told us there are 2 things he wants us to do for him. Just 2. One is to break bread together. The other is to be immersed in his name. And if any of you here feel God speaking to you, we'll arrange for you to be immersed. We've got a tank downstairs we can fill with water, and we can even heat it. Thanks to Frank, who made us an immersion heater. Romans chapter 6 from verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death?" Now that phrase, "baptized into Messiah Yeshua," means incorporated spiritually into him. "Therefore," verse 4, now comes the physical ceremony which declares that thing, that truth. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. Buried with him. In the text, it's not just in baptism, it's in the baptism. The outward physical ceremony expressing the inward spiritual reality. It's death to the old life, resurrection to the new. And then the phrase, the 12th verse goes on to say, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The accompanying spiritual resurrection is also signified by this outward ceremony. If one is true, so is the other. If we have died with Messiah, we also live with him. Risen with him, new life in him. It is the new man. Isaiah the prophet puts it like this in chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. The people of Israel here, the prophet is speaking on their behalf. The people of Israel are lamenting the fact that they have not been able to save themselves or anybody else. Verse 17. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord, travailing in birth. But they said, there was no birth. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth not a child, but wind. It wasn't a child at all, it was just gas. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. What's God's reply? Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. I will bring your dead to life. I will come down and I will die your death for you. And then I will rise, and although I came alone, I will not rise alone. I will take yours, your people with me, raise them up to new life. It's not only a spiritual resurrection spoken of here, but something that you and I will experience physically, sooner or later. Every child of God will know what it is to have a resurrection, a new life, a new body. But it is together with my dead body. And perhaps that's the reason why when Messiah rose again from the dead, after his resurrection, there was a great earthquake. The graves of many of the saints which slept were opened, and many of those that had died were raised to life, were resurrected, and came into Jerusalem and appeared to many people as visible proof to the people of Jerusalem that now resurrection was the inheritance of all the children of God. They were tokens and first fruits of the general resurrection that God promises for us. Well, we have to leave it till next week to go on to see what it is meant by through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That is to say, we have new life, we are new creatures in Messiah, and it is all through faith, as it was with Abraham. Abraham believed in resurrection. That's why he was ready to sacrifice his son, accounting that God was able to raise him up again. Even from the dead, Abraham believed in the resurrection. There's a contrast drawn in this 12th verse between merely outward circumcision and true spiritual circumcision. And the same time between merely the outward ceremony of baptism and the true baptism, which is, of course, true identification with Messiah. Lots of people are being baptized who are not believers, and for them it's just a ceremony that has no meaning. But for the child of God, there's the difference. Circumcision denotes death to the flesh. True circumcision. True baptism denotes the burial of the old flesh. God willing, next week we will continue with the second half of verse 12 and go into verses 13 and 14. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. And we have time for feedback now, and then please feel free with any questions you may have.